Will you please turn to the Epistle of the Romans, chapter 8? Tonight our focus is on verses 5 through 8, but we're going to read the first four as well because they are a continuation of those first four. I want to invite you to rise as we read these verses. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. As I reflected on those words this week, I wondered how they would sound to a teenage athlete. How in the world can I concentrate on my jump shot if I do that? I used to concentrate on my jump shot a lot, so I know what that's about. Or how would those words sound to the frantic mother of four little children? When could I ever find the time to do that when I have all these diapers and meals and squabbles to referee? Or how they would sound to a doctor who's putting in 70 hours a week or more. How can I focus on this surgical procedure if I have to focus my mind on what the Spirit desires? Or a businessman trying to make a profit in a global economy. How can I do justice to my business and still set my mind on what the Spirit desires? I thought about all of you as I reflected on these words, and I said to myself, I wonder if those words seem unrealistic to the person sitting in the pew, if they actually sound fanatical. I mean, how could you live your life in the real world if your mind was always set on what the Spirit desires? I wondered if many of us would even want to do that. Now, of course, Paul is talking here about the great new life that we have in Jesus Christ. We began talking about that last Sunday as we followed Paul laying the foundation of that new life. He said, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we have been set free from the prison of sin, and by the power of the Spirit, we are being set free within from the old prison life. And we heard Paul say at the end of those verses that the actual living of that new life depends on this one thing: living according to the Spirit. If we live according to the Spirit, he says, then the righteous requirements of God's law will be fully met in us. Almost shocking to folks who've been raised with the notion of total depravity. And we think it means we can't ever do anything that pleases God. And Paul says, if you live according to the Spirit, you can live as Jesus did, obeying God's law, pleasing God, being progressively filled with the Spirit of Jesus and the fruits of love and joy and peace and all of that. I have to tell you that after that service last Sunday night, I felt pretty good, because the good news of new life in Christ had, I thought, been clearly expounded. And then I got to my computer the next day and received two emails filled with confusion and pain. I asked the writers if I could share some of the contents of those emails anonymously, of course, so that none of you would then think you couldn't send me emails because you'd hear them from the pulpit. They said, of course, just be sure you don't say who we are, and I would never do that. One of the emails said, "Why is it that some believers seem to operate in a more spirit-tempered context than others?" "I want more of the Spirit," said this particular writer, "but I don't know what to do except to keep on asking, and when I do that, I feel vainly repetitious like the heathen." The other writer said, "I've been suffering from a deep depression that doesn't go away no matter what I do. The question is, do I believe I can change? If I believe that Christ lives in me," that was our Easter morning text in case you weren't here, "if I believe that Christ lives in me, how do I explain wishing I were dead? If the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace, what conclusion can I draw but that I am outside the realm of both texts? The sun is shining, spring is here, and I feel like winter. I have never felt so hopeless in my life." I asked to read those emails to you because I think they speak for more than those two believers. And we all want our lives made new the way Romans 8 says they can be, but it all depends on living according to the Spirit. And we don't know what that means or how to do it. And so tonight we focus on the words that tell us what it does mean and how we can do it. What's the key, according to Paul, to living according to the Spirit? Well, you can all read it. It's very clear. He says it over and over again. He says it is your mind. Kind of a surprising answer, I think. It always surprises me when I read this chapter again. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The key to living according to the Spirit is not the way you feel, or the way you worship, or even the way you pray. It is the way you think. Now, of course, our feelings have tremendous impact on whether we live according to the Spirit, as my depressed friend so eloquently stated. And there's no question that the quality of your worship can help you or hinder you in living according to the Spirit. And there's no question that we ought to pray constantly for the Spirit's empowerment and leading. No question about those things. But that is not what Paul emphasizes here. He wants to focus on our minds. That's the key to living by the Spirit. You can feel wonderful, experience great uplifting worship, pray till you're out of breath, and believe the entire gospel and not live according to the Spirit. unless you set your mind on what the Spirit desires. The key, he says, is your mindset. That's exactly what the word there means. It's one word, means mindset. Not fleeting thoughts, not passing fancies, not emotions blown in the wind of circumstances and chemistry, but a mindset. He's talking about what we concentrate on, what we pay attention to, what we focus on. The mindset on the Spirit. That's the key, he says, to living according to the Spirit. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Of course, that raises the question, what does the Spirit desire? Or, as the passage literally says, what are the things of the Spirit? Here my mind goes back to the people I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon. Does this mean that a teenage athlete or student or actor or whatever, that a teenager cannot eat, sleep, drink, talk, and dream track or drama or music? Does that young mother have to set her children aside and go to the monastery so that she can think about spiritual things? Does that doctor have to cut his hours so that he can spend more time reading the Bible? Does that businessman have to sell his business and go to work for a nonprofit? Can we live our ordinary lives in the world if we set our minds on the things of the Spirit? Well, it's absolutely crucial to understand that Paul is not talking here about those natural things like sports or professions or whatever. He's talking, he says, about the sinful nature. That's what he contrasts with the Spirit. Not nature, very important, not nature, but the sinful nature. Or as it literally says, the flesh. Now, when he says it, he's not talking about this soft muscle tissue that covers our bony skeletons. And he's not talking about the bodily instincts and appetites that God has given us. He is not saying we can't pay any attention to the body. If you're really a Christian, you won't pay any attention to the body. He's not saying that. He's not saying that we can't concentrate on taking care of our bodily appetites, that we can't be deeply interested in the kinds of things everybody else is interested in, like eating and drinking and working and playing and love and sex and business and leisure. He's talking about how we think about those things. What we think about as we do those things. He's not calling us away from the natural thing human beings have to do to be happy and healthy, to survive and to thrive. The issue is, what do you pay attention to the most? What are you mindful of? What are you focused on as you live your life in the natural world? Playing sports and practicing music and raising families and pursuing careers and building businesses and taking care of your health. If you want to walk according to the Spirit, as you hit a golf ball or make love or try a case in court or do yard work on a Saturday afternoon, you have to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. What are the things of the Spirit? Well, of course, Jesus is central. The Spirit's main work is to connect us to Jesus, to bring us to faith in Him, to
to make us love Him, to make us want to live for Him, and to want to please Him. Setting your mind on the things of the Spirit means asking, what would Jesus do? I mean, I know that's hackneyed, the bracelets are long gone, thrown in the trash, but it means asking, what would Jesus do? How can I be Christ-like in this thing I'm doing now that all human beings do to be happy and healthy, to survive and to thrive? How can I do God's will as Jesus did? As He did carpentry work, and went fishing with His disciples, and all the other things He did. Or to put it another way, setting your mind on the things of the Spirit means that as you sail your boat, or go on a date, or teach a class, or watch TV, you focus on the fruit of the Spirit. How does this thing now that I'm a part of produce love? Is this gentle and kind? Am I spreading joy and peace as I do this? Am I exercising self-control? And you know the rest of the fruit of the Spirit. To set your mind on the things of the Spirit means that the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the character of Christ, the life of Christ, is on your mind as you do the things that you do in the world. I hear somebody say, you know, that would drive me crazy if I had to do that. Actually, it wouldn't. The human mind is capable of incredible complexity. I mean, we talk these days about multitasking. Teenagers can work on the computer, watch TV, talk to a friend, or do their homework at the same time. We adults say, no, they can't. They say, sure I can, I'm multitasking, and it works. I heard on the radio the other day that the average human being thinks 50,000 thoughts in a day. I don't know how anybody would know that, but the radio said it, so it must be true. We're capable of thinking all kinds of things in almost the same instant. And Paul is simply saying that if you want to live according to the Spirit, you have to set your mind on the things of the Spirit so that no matter what you're doing, your overwhelming thought is Jesus and His life and His will and His fruit and His gifts and His kingdom. Now, does that sound fanatical? Well, I guess in one sense it is. If by fanatical you mean enthusiastic, focused, passionate. But then isn't that what faith ought to be anyway? If by fanatical you mean unbalanced, dangerous, destructive, well, that's exactly what new life in Christ is not. In fact, Paul in this passage says that setting your mind on the things of the Spirit will make your life better than you ever thought it could be. He does it by contrasting the life of the person who sets his mind on the things of the flesh with the person who has a mind set on the things of the Spirit. The mind of sinful man is death, he says, a summary statement. If we simply give in to the sin that lingers in our lives and go with the flow of the world, it will only lead to death, says Paul. And he doesn't just mean physical death, he means the 1,000,000,000 deaths along the way. Life will be, he says, if you set your mind on the sinful nature, your life will be one long series of funerals. one separation, one loss, one pain, one death of one sort or another, endlessly proceeding to the final death. And that's because, of course, the mind that is set in the sinful nature is hostile to God. He says the mind that's set there does not submit to God's law. It cannot please God. He's simply saying the further you get away from God, the further you get away from life. And we all know that. But he says, if you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, you will find life. Life in a thousand million ways, because if your mind is set on the things of the Spirit, you will not only be connected to God by some sort of faith in stuff, in ideas, in doctrines, you will be connected with God intimately, because your mind is set on the things of God. And that, says Paul, will bring you peace. Deep, deep peace. Peace of mind, peace of relationship, peace with God. Now, I'm not saying, I would never say that that will be the end of depression or disease or defeat or doubt. Doubt that even comes close to disbelief. I would never say that. But it does mean that even in those terrible parts of life in this fallen world, you will continue to experience life and peace when your mind is set on the things of the Spirit. So, is this fanatical? Or is it simply faithful? The way faith is supposed to live. There are two very different ways of living and thinking. Death or life. Hostility or peace. Fanatical or faithful. No, it is not easy. Our minds are pushed and pulled away from Jesus by the world, the flesh, the devil, the weakness of ourselves, and so our minds are not set on what the Spirit desires time and time and time again. It is a struggle to do it. We all know it. It's not easy. But the struggle is about life and death. Hostility or peace. God has given us new life through the work and Spirit of Jesus Christ. And Paul says we can enjoy it if we live according to the Spirit, by setting our minds on what the Spirit desires. And when we don't, and we die a little, and lose some peace, we must always come back to the beginning, to the good news that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Even when their minds wander, even when their faith wavers, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Go your way, walk by the Spirit, set your mind, and have life and peace. Amen. Lord Jesus, we're grateful for what you have done to bring us new life. It grieves us, even as it grieves you, that so often we do not enjoy that new life because we live according to the sinful nature. Our minds are everywhere except on the things of the Spirit. Forgive us, O God, for that. We claim again the great promise that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, even when our minds wander and our faith wavers. We praise you for that. It is our hope. It is our assurance that even imperfect people can be followers of Christ. But help us now, Holy Spirit. Help us to set our minds on Him who gave His life for us, and what He wants and what He would do and what His life would be like if He were living our lives. As we live our lives this week, the complexity in a world like this, doing what you've given us to do, help us to set our minds on the things of the Spirit and enjoy life as you mean it to be, and the peace that passes understanding, even in the midst of defeat and depression. Lord, thank you for this good news. Help us to believe it. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.